Jonathan tells me that you're ready to pick up verse 19. Is that in agreement with everyone? Okay. I want to call your attention to Ephesians chapter 5 here, and especially verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." Be imitators of God. And it impressed me that as I went through this chapter, that there are certain things he tells us to do to be imitators of God, and certain things as imitators of God we should not do. We should walk in love. We are to give thanks. We are to walk as children of light. We are to expose the works of the darkness. We are to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Accurately. We are to redeem the time. And we are to understand what the will of the Lord is and be filled with the Spirit. Of course, notice there that to be filled with the Spirit is our responsibility, just like everything else here. It's not talking about the Spirit's going to overwhelm you. This is something you do. Well, the way that we're filled with the Spirit is that we're filled with the Word. We're filled with an understanding of what the will of the Lord is, because the Word of God teaches us to do that. As an imitator of God, we are not to practice fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. Let no one deceive you with empty words. We are not to be partakers with those of the darkness. We are not to be unfruitful. So you can see all of that. We are not to be unwise. We are to understand. We are not to be drunk with wine. So that impresses me as I read through this fifth chapter. But again, we want to emphasize verse 1. Be imitators of God. Why? What have we been emphasizing here? To the praise of His glory. Be imitators of God to the praise of His glory. And that's, we picked up on that in chapter 1. And I said, it's a good thing to keep that in mind as you go through Ephesians. That's kind of the underlying theme with every subject that he presents here. And you can do that with each one of these, as imitators of God, walk in love to the praise of His glory. With every single one of those. Abstain from these things that you might be to the praise of His glory. You see how that works? Take your heads this way. Yes. Yes, you see that. Okay. All right. Anything there through verse 18 that you have questions about, or additions, subtractions, before we move into verse 19? We got it. All right. So, the sentence actually begins with verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. First thing we want to emphasize here is that this is what we are to do. We are to sing and make melody in our heart. We are to use all of these forms of singing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So we can go back to whether it's talking about the psalms, the book of psalms, or just the style of psalms. You could write your own psalm in the style of the psalms, but it's set to music, hymns. Spiritual song. So these are, you can use scripture, you can use, expressions of your own heart, but the point is, where do we make the melody? On what do we make the melody?
Heart.
On our heart, okay? And we express that melody that's in our heart on what instrument?
Vocal cords.
The vocal cords. Okay? We sing. Okay? Sing. Now, of course, you know, we come to this subject, and the subject of instrumental music. Well, can we accompany the vocal music with instrumental music? And it comes to a matter of authority. Does God authorize us using an instrument of music to accompany our vocal music? And if so, where does He do that? Well, we don't have anything in the doctrine of Christ. Nowhere in the doctrine of Christ are we authorized to use an instrument of music in accompaniment with our vocal music that we're making. Sometimes people say, well, they use instruments of music in the Old Testament. What happens when we try to justify our practice by going to the Old Testament? Well, you'd have to do it all, okay?
And if
you did it all, if you did it all, or if you did any of it,
wouldn't be obedient to God because it's been changed and done away with.
You tend to be justified by the law.
Fallen from grace.
Fallen from grace. Okay? Y'all need to write that down. If you don't have that written down beside Ephesians 5:19, you might want to have it written down because you might be in a discussion with somebody and this subject come up and you're talking to them about Ephesians 5:19 or Colossians 3:16 and they'll say, well, they had it in the Old Testament. You need to have Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 written in your margin or in your head or someplace. So you're saying we can have instruments of music because the Mosaic law justifies the use of instruments of music, right? Whosoever of you are justified by the law, and in this context he's talking about the Mosaic law, you are fallen from grace. So whether you keep one thing from the Mosaic law because they did it in the Mosaic law, or if you kept everything in the Mosaic law, you're fallen from grace. Okay? We practice the doctrine of Christ. 2 John, turn over there. 2 John, verse 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if you want to be in fellowship with God, we need to abide in what? The doctrine of Christ. Not the Mosaic law. Not what feels right to me. Not what seems right to me. Not what, I don't see anything wrong with it. Abide in the doctrine of Christ and be in fellowship with God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him, neither bid him Godspeed, for he who bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Not only is it a false doctrine, the practice of a false doctrine is an evil deed. And that ought to shake us a little bit, maybe a whole lot. Because, you know, when you read of the days of Noah, what was the condition of man in the days of Noah?
Continually evil.
Very few righteous in the days of Noah.
Their hearts were continually evil.
Thoughts of men's heart was what? Only evil continually. The thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. Now, would you say that somebody says we can worship God today with an instrument of music? Would you say that that's evil?
Yes.
We should. But do we view that as evil? I mean, in comparison to you know, murder. I mean, all of the vile things that people do. We look at, you know, false doctrines as, well, you shouldn't do that. You know, and you'll be judged for doing that. But we don't label it as evil. And what I'm trying to get us to see here is that we might be closer to the mindset of the days of Noah than you think. When you look at ecumenicism, when, you know, all religions accept all religions and all of that, you're closer to the days of Noah than what you really think. And when we start accepting things, you know, when we look at, look through just for instance this chapter and look at the things that as imitators of God we cannot do. And yet we say, well, I do some of that. I participate in coarse jesting. I can't say that my thoughts are always clean. There's filthiness in my thoughts. And we've accepted it. God hasn't accepted it. We need to repent of it. We need to stop living that way. See that? So people sometimes try to justify instruments of music by going to the Old Testament. Can't do that. Do that, you're falling from grace. Sometimes people try to justify using instruments of music. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Whoever of you are justified by the law, by the Mosaic law, you are fallen from grace. Sometimes people try to justify the use of instruments of music by saying, well, it doesn't say not to. It says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Okay? So it says sing, but it doesn't say not to accompany our singing with instruments of music. Listen, this is the way the law works. When the law specifies, any law, when the law specifies, you're not at liberty to generalize. If you drive down Cave Mill Road in Bowling Green, what's the speed limit on Cave Mill Road? 35 miles an hour. Speed limit sign says 35. It does not say speed limit 35, not 40, not 45, not 55, not 65, not 70, not 80. Why? Well, who wants to read a sign like that? We understand that when something specifies, you're not at liberty to generalize. The quarterback comes up to the line to call the play. He says, blue 32, blue 32. He doesn't say, blue 32, not red 67, not green 54, and all the other, you know, maybe 20 plays that they have. They understand the offensive line, backfield, everybody understands. We're running blue 52, not all the other ones. Sing and make melody in your heart. Not sing and make melody on an instrument of music at the same time you're singing. Specific. Make melody in your heart. Why can we see that with speed limits and on the athletic field, but when it comes to the Word of God? It's not that we can't see it. It's just that we're trying to justify ourselves and we violate the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. Do you want to be in fellowship with Christ or not? Well, let's just do what he says to do. If we do what Ephesians 5:19 says to do, will we be in fellowship with him? Yeah. We know that. If we do something else, will we be in fellowship with him? No. Yes.
Colossians 3:14 through the end of that, one of the things
If someone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him, for he who receives him is a partaker of his evil deeds. Okay? So if I'm taught wrong, and I believe wrong, and I practice wrong, I can't put it on the teacher. I have to put it still on me. But we can we? The Word of God can't, doesn't allow us to do that. Okay.
I was thinking about Matthew chapter 7, 23, 21 through 23, where he says, pardon me, you were lawlessness. Those people came to the day of judgment there and said, look at all these great things we've done. We've prophesied your name, done many wondrous works. And he says, you were lawlessness.
Any other questions here about what kind of music? You know, I had somebody ask me a question once. Said, I heard the Church of Christ doesn't have music. Yeah, we have music. We have vocal music. You know, vocal music is music.
they say what it doesn't say. It doesn't say not to use beef tape on the Lord's Supper. Is that all right? You know, when people say it doesn't say not to.
Uh-huh.
It does not say you can't use beef tape.
Oh, yeah. I listened to Debbie and I were listening to the radio one time, a station out of Columbus, Ohio. Some guy was on there talking about, yeah, you can have peanut butter and jelly for the Lord's Supper or pizza and soft drinks for the Lord's Supper. And, you know, all just so long as you do it to memorialize Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said when he took the fruit of the vine, he took the fruit, the genema ampalis, the fruit of the vine, grape juice, and he says, drink this. Now Jesus says, drink this. Can we drink milk or anything else? No. He took the bread, and they were in the Passover, so we know it was unleavened bread. He said, eat this in remembrance of me. So can we have beefsteak or pizza or peanut butter and jelly? No. I mean, why can't we see that? Is Jesus Lord or not? That's it.
Would we be obligated, if what they say is true, we would all be obligated to learn instrumental music to be pleasing to God? All of us, not just a piano player or...
I don't know if they would go that far. I don't know if they'd say you have to use an instrument of music. They just say we don't see anything wrong with using instrumental music.
I'm saying each individual would have to be able to do that.
Yeah. How would that work with, no, not each individual would have to be able to do that. I don't think so. Because that's beside the point. It's beside the point. I mean, it's just, how's that going to work, Gordon? If I'm going down Cave Mill Road 50 miles an hour and you pull me over and it says, do you know the speed limit's 35? I said, well, I know that's what the sign says, but it didn't say not to go 50.
In Gordon's case, you could say, I'm just following you.
I was just trying to keep up with you, Gordon. I got you. Okay.
So that,
yeah.
So I'm curious what your understanding is of those four words.
What does it say?
It says speak to one another.
Right. Speak to one another. So what's that sound like?
Sounds like all right.
Sounds like everybody's speaking to one another with the same words. Okay. Okay, so what does that tell you about how you should say it.
It's organized.
Well, it's organized.
If it can't be heard by the other people, you're not speaking to them.
Okay, so sing out.
And it says sing and make a melody in your heart. You can sing without making a melody in your heart.
Well, I'm just glad that the melody is to be in your heart and not necessarily in your vocal cords.
Doesn't matter what you sound like. Okay.
Right.
That you make the sacrifice of your lips.
Yeah. Yeah. But we are to be teaching one another.
Right.
Okay. So look ahead, you know, before you sing the words, look ahead at the words that you're about to sing. Get that in your mind, and as you sing those things, sing it with emphasis. Allow it to impact you as you sing it, but also impact others. You know, you're teaching to inform, to edify, to build up. And so, you know, if we're singing an invitation song, we should be encouraging people to respond. Each one of us, okay? Song leader especially. Okay, but each one of us, you know, don't just go through the notes without any emphasizing of or any passion in what you're singing, but sing out and sing to teach one another. Okay?
It's to the Lord.
And all that is to the Lord, but it's also to one another. You're speaking to one another. But it's to the Lord because it's to the praise of His glory. You see? If we're not teaching and instructing one another, is that to the praise of His glory? Shake your heads this way. No, it's not. Okay? If we're just whispering, is that to the praise of His glory? Shake your heads this way. No. Well, I'm not a good singer. I don't care. Doesn't matter. Just sing out. I mean, one of the best singers I ever heard in a public assembly was tone deaf. I couldn't carry a note in a 5-gallon bucket, okay? But he sang from the heart. And it was impressive. He didn't know he couldn't sing, okay? He thought he was a great singer, you know? And he was, in that setting, it was good. It was great. It was edifying. Okay, but you got to get past the fact that this sounds terrible. Okay, it sounded great because it was coming from his heart. Okay, yes.
I don't know if people really realize it, but sometimes when you come and you're really not in the mood to be here, but you come anyway because you know you need to, and when you sit down and you sing, you're really not thinking about the words. You're not the thoughts. It's rote. When I was very young and I was in choruses and we sang the songs, and I realized, for instance, that I couldn't sing those songs and sing them from my heart and be, you know, because of the settings that I was in, I thought I would be worshiping. So I learned to divorce myself. So coming back and then sitting here at church, I have to work at singing the thoughts. It's a job. It's very easy, I think, to really just sing. Yeah, okay, words, thoughts, who cares? It's a job. It's a responsibility, just like it is to sit here and be alert and study your class, you know, these lessons here.
Right.
It's the same thing when you're singing. It is a responsibility to look at your words and sing those thoughts.
Right.
And sing them out to the other people and make sense in your heart. And so when we sing a song, for instance, like Alleluia, it shouldn't just be Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. It should be soft.
Yeah.
And build until you get to that last verse when you burst out.
Yeah. What does hallelujah mean?
Huh?
you're probably just trying to keep up, and it's hard to get your thought process. Okay. Verse 20, giving thanks for all things to God the Father. Notice there, that's part of singing in this sentence here. That one of the things that you can do with singing is thank God. Okay? But of course, we've already noted up here in verse 4 that we are to give thanks. That one who is an imitator of God gives thanks for all things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
By his authority.
By his authority. Okay. In the name of, by the authority. Lord means authority. Who is the authority? Jesus Christ. So this is what is authorized by the doctrine of Christ. See that? Follow me here? I'm not using my little pointer here, my handy dandy pointer. Okay? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be, by the authority of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ teaches us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In what sense is he using the word fear here? In reverence for God. Not afraid of God, but in reverence for God. So, in reverence for God, if I say, well, I can see that Christ has authorized us, the Lord, the authority, has authorized us to sing and make melody in our heart, but I don't see anything wrong with instruments of music. Is that a reverential attitude for God? No. Okay, so now, he's really starting to introduce another part of what he's saying here, to be an imitator of God. We are to submit to one another in reverence for God. So is one of us any better than the other? Do we have different responsibilities towards one another because of abilities and that sort of thing? Yes. Does that make you better? No. Each one is to submit to one another in the fear of God, in reverence for God. So as we first and foremost submitted to God in the practice of the doctrine of Christ, we also submit to one another. That just means we respect one another. Okay? He's going to expand upon this in just a minute. In fact, throughout the balance of this chapter and into chapter 6, he's going to expand upon this submitting to one another. Anybody have anything on anything here while we got this slide up? What?
The law, to go back and justify the things that were under the old law, under the time of Moses and Abraham, and that even under those times, they taught of the coming of Christ, and had all the stuff to be done away with, the sacrificing for blood and all that. Just to go back and teach that sacrifice now is Christ. I think that
Anything else here? All right, I'm going to change the format here a little bit. So submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God and reverence for God. Submit yourselves to one another in particular, we might say. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Okay, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. The word subject down here in verse 24 is the same word that's used up there in verse 22. The Greek word here is, you can try to pronounce that if you want to, but what it means is to arrange under, to subordinate, to be subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. It is a, Thayer says it's a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now here we're using it, we're looking at verse 22, and wives submit, but in the verse prior to this, he says, submit yourselves to one another. And so what he's saying here is, this is a voluntary attitude of cooperating. You're not being uncooperative. You're cooperating with one another. Okay? Giving in sometimes. Making compromises sometimes. You know, in things that don't matter. We're not talking about compromising the doctrine of Christ. We're just talking about, I think the room ought to be blue. You think the room ought to be green. Paint yellow. or I don't care. You know, just paint whatever you want to. It doesn't matter. Okay, cooperate with one another, okay, in things that don't matter, okay. But wives, did anybody force you to be a wife? That's something you wanted to do. This is something you decided to do. This all goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Back to, look at Genesis chapter 4, no, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. God said to Eve, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow you shall bring forth your children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. So in a marriage relationship, the husband has the position of rule, headship. So you're trying to decide, what are we going to do? Somebody has to make the final decision. The final decision is what the husband says to do. Now, his final decision might greatly depend upon the input of what his wife thinks about it, but still, he has to approve. And sometimes they're just not going to see eye to eye as to what should be done. And so, but somebody's got to make the decision, and it's his place to do it. You say, okay. Okay. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, very similar. You know, Ephesians and Colossians were written at about the same time. And Philippians, as far as that goes, but anyway, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Very similar to what we saw in Ephesians 5:19. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So why should wives submit themselves to their husbands other than the fact that the Word of God says so, but in keeping with what we've been looking at, everything that we do here in Ephesians is to be what? To the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. See? So if you want, wives, if you want your marriage to be to the praise of the glory of God, submit yourself to your husband as the head over you. Okay? And we bring in, you know, a lot of passages, as Sarah called Abraham Lord, you know, and all of those things. We go back to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Women are to teach over a man, usurp authority over a man. Why? Well, it comes right back to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Why is it this way? Because this is the way God says it is. Okay? Are there a lot of people that don't like what God says about this? Yeah, especially today. But nevertheless, this hasn't changed.
You know,
no, because they're missing out on this cooperating.
Exactly.
See? I mean, you can't have two heads in anything. Somebody has to be recognized as the final decision. Okay? And you can't say, well, okay, in our family, the wife is going to be the head. No. Not if your marriage is going to be to the praise and glory of God, because you're doing something contrary to what the doctrine of Christ teaches. He's not Lord, if that's the case. You see, that won't work. And still be in fellowship with God.
Peter said in 1 Peter 3, he said, husbands, likewise, go with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the bigger vessel, and as being heirs together with the grace of life. He recognized that one had to submit to the other, but the other one had to give allowance to the other one.
Exactly. Okay, so we've got that, and the husband is the head as Christ is the head of the church. We recognize that, don't we? What happens if we start thinking, well, we can do it our way, we don't have to do it the way this says? That's not going to work, is it? Okay. So, we'll come back, we'll pick up some of those things, it won't take very long, and then we'll move on to the husbands Wednesday night, and the rest of them. Okay, thank you.